Let me read to you 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Father, we pray that you will give us understanding of your word today. May your word guide us and teach us. May your spirit enable us to understand your word. And Father, may we grow in our knowledge and understanding and our faith today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we begin chapter 2. There is so much glory here in these two verses alone before we move on later into chapter 2. And I had started my notes in the sermon. I had started laying out what we were going to talk about. And I was excited about this and that and the other. And then I get down. And I go, we're going to have to deal with something here. And I was like, okay, we're going to deal with that. But let's look at these first. We're going to have to deal with something here. Okay, but. And it just hit me. I was like, you know what? Let's deal with this now. And then we're going to go back, and now I'd have to worry about, but what about this as we get here later on? Some of you look like you're following me, others of you are like, that's all right, we'll get there. So we begin chapter 2. We'll see again much glory, but verse 2 ends with a statement that can cause consternation for five pointers everywhere. What does it mean that Jesus is the propitiation not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world? It may be much more convenient for Sovereign Grace theology if we could identify an ancient text that said, some of the world, instead of the whole world. But that's not the case. One commentator put it this way, while we can say what Jesus Christ being the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world does not mean, it is more difficult to say what it does mean. For the author gives us no clues. Other than the words that he wrote and the words of Holy Scripture elsewhere. And while I appreciate his struggle, I mean, he's clear. John makes this statement, and then John doesn't say, here's what I mean by it. There's no exegetical, hey, here's this, and let me help. Just this. While I appreciate the struggle of that, and I really appreciate the struggle to acknowledge that and not be like, hey, insert theology here to help. I appreciate the struggle. I will argue today that the author has given us plenty of clues. We'll look at many of them today. Next week, we'll come back and start at the very beginning of verse 1 and work our way on through here. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I heard some wonderful, wonderful advice for any preachers, any teachers, which is make sure as you teach, the things that you're saying could be understood by even any of the children there. And it's a great thing to strive for in your sermons. You don't want to speak at a level that not only children can't understand, but anybody who's not familiar enough with the faith to be able to comprehend. I'm going to forgo every bit of that for a moment and speak in code for some of you here today. I'll regroup and we'll all converge here in just a moment. If some of you understand what I mean if I say tulip, we're there in a code, right? Those 5 points. You're like, are we going to be discussing maybe one of those points here this morning? Are we going to be a whiskey Calvinist and wind up being a fifth short here this morning? No, we're absolutely not. So in code, we're all fine here. Those 5 points are going to be stronger than ever, not because of our theology, but because of the author here this morning. We're not going to subtract a fifth out of it. In fact, I think we're going to introduce something to it. I can't keep myself from smiling here. So I need to introduce a W here. And the only way that I can do it is just to Princess Bride this thing to death. Tulip. Tulip. The word world in this verse is something we need to face and we need to understand and we need to embrace. And it has nothing to do with separating out or even redefining any of these other tenets of sovereign grace type theology. But it is staring us down to say, you know what? Are you, as the church, the body of Christ, doing what you are supposed to do? Because if we are just retracting into our ivory towers and looking at T's and U's and L's and I's and P's and being quite content with that, and we are not engaging the entire world around us, our theology has failed. All right, I'm done speaking in code now. A lot of code interpreters out there I saw already, but we're all back here now. He, Jesus, Christ, the righteous one, according to the end of verse 1, is the propitiation for our sins. We're going to talk next week, and we can't deny it along the way here. That is such a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. All right, John's going to say, I'm writing this so you don't sin, but dear friends, if you sin, if you feel your need of a Savior, of forgiveness, of grace and mercy that we should all feel, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. There should be a round of amen going through in our hearts about that. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay, back to code for a moment. I think we may need two W's. It's not just the world, it's the whole world. It's tulip, truly speaking here, out of code. I want to talk about the word world here. Now I've introduced another set of code, word world. My kids know exactly what that means. We babysit often with that when our kids were young. And I can't not think about it. The word world, not the TV show, is critical in John's writing. I've missed it for quite some time. I've taken it as a very common word. The word world. When John writes here, and he is not the propitiation for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, this is designed to take us all the way back to the advent of Jesus Christ. And we're going to do a study out. This is not a word study, although it's going to seem like it. This is a concept study. And this concept is identified by the word world. So turn to 1 John. We're going to be going throughout 1 John here. I've got a lot to read. And I believe as we do this, we're all going to see here this concept that's presented that is essential to John's gospel. I'm going to begin in John 1, beginning in verse 9. We've referenced John 1 several times already in our study of 1 John. It is so critical, but Let me begin reading to you in verse 9. I'm going to go through verse 13. I'm going to draw several conclusions out of this that we're going to see reiterated and reiterated and reiterated over and over again. Verse 9. The true light. We've already been talking about light in 1 John, haven't we? The true light, Jesus, we can say, right? We've seen that answer. The true light, which gives light to everyone, John 1 says, was coming into the world. Jesus took upon himself the form of human flesh. And where did he go? Here. This world. He came and dwelt among us, as John says, and we beheld his glory. He was coming into the world, this light which gives light to everyone. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. Okay, that's enough for the entire sermon right there for us to just unpack that. But we're going to keep moving on here. Listen to that again about this world. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Do you see the stage that's being set here in this story of the history of the world that he created and he came into, and he was the light for all of it, and yet this world did not recognize the creator of the world. Verse 11, he came to his own. It's referring to the fact that Jesus came to the Jewish people whom God had entered into a covenant with, who had given to them all of the revelation, had given to them the law and the prophets, who had revealed himself over and over, had rescued them out of slavery, had delivered them from their enemies, had blessed them with the land, had revealed himself to them over and over and over again. He came, this creator of the world, who is the light to everyone, came into this world, and the world did not recognize him. Even when he came to his own people, they did not know him. The entire world did not know him, the world that he created. And the very people that he had revealed through the law and the prophets, their need of him, did not receive him. Verse 12. But to all who did receive him, how? Who believed in his name, what? He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God, by the will of God. Conclusions. Number one. The advent of Jesus and his first coming was to impact the entire world that he created. That's in the scope of the advent of Jesus. We'll see that borne out throughout the Gospels. To the very end, to do what? Go into all of the world. The very coming of Jesus was to shine a light to the entire world, a world that did not know him, a world that would reject him, of all people, his own people, the Jewish people, to all of the nations of the earth, to all of the peoples of every tribe, of every tongue, of every language, all of those who rejected him, he came into this world. The advent of Jesus was to impact the entire world. He is the true light which gives light to everyone. Does that mean that everyone was saved? No, they rejected him. But he came for the entire world. Conclusion number two. The world that Jesus made did not know him. even when he took on flesh and dwelt among them. The world does not recognize the Creator. The world does not recognize the Redeemer, the entire world. His own people, conclusion 3, his own people in this world, the Jews, did not receive him. They rejected him. And conclusion number 4, there's a lot of conclusions in one text, I know. Those who believed in his name from all of the world have been born again by the sovereign will of God and are his children. Look back at that text and all 4 of those conclusions are clearly taught. And every one of these conclusions gets reinforced over and over and over, but we need to see this. So, look down to verse 29 of chapter 1. And forgive me for not bringing in the context of every one of these situations. There's just too much before us. John 1, 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Does he stop there? No. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What a reiteration. What a proclamation of the belief of conclusion number 1, that the advent of Jesus and his first coming was to impact the entire world. And here one says, wow, behold, the Lamb of God. And you and I could sit there and be like, yes, he is the Lamb of God who came to redeem me. It's so easy to think that way. But the scope of the Gospels doesn't leave us right there. He came to impact the entire world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, a passage you're very familiar with, John 3. Where am I going? Verse 16, right? "For God so loved the world." Ties back to conclusion number 1. The advent of Jesus and his first coming was to impact the entire world. Jesus didn't come back just for the Jewish people, did he? He didn't come to this world and take on flesh just for one people, one country, one time period. For the entire world. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Goes back to that conclusion number 4 we made, that those who believe in his name from all of the world has been born again by the sovereign will of God and are his children. "Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." You see how many times God inspires in his revealed word this word "world" over and over and over again as a part of our theology. Verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already." Who's the whoever in that verse? The world. Is that whoever saved or condemned? Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. Jesus came to the world to impact the entire world. And that impact is both salvation and judgment upon the entire world. He didn't just come for a certain people to have an impact just on some. He came to the entire world. And his advent has a bearing upon every single person. Some to eternal life, some to everlasting condemnation for the rejection of him. But he came to shine the light on everyone, even if that light revealed their darkness. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Did you catch the reason for the judgment there? The reason is that they are already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus came to them and they rejected him. The entire world. The gospel is not held back from anybody, whether it is what produces salvation in them or whether it is what produces the ultimate judgment of rejecting him. The gospel is to go forth to the entire world. Getting ahead of myself here, but you see the need of TULIP. Our theology, to have discussions by ourselves and argue who's right or wrong, is not what we're here to be doing. We are here to be shining the light to the entire world. And it is a travesty if we do not. This is the judgment. John 3:19. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. There's a new conclusion to make out of this as we stack these up. There is condemnation for the entire world that does not believe in him. As it says there, whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. One of our difficulties in evangelism is that we view that the only purpose of evangelism is to produce salvation. And so, we're terrified if it doesn't do so before our eyes. What happens if I share the gospel and they reject it? Sound a little strange? The will of God, that's what. His judgment is righteous and just to come upon those who do not believe in the name of the only Son of God. John chapter 4, verse 19. And as you turn there, or scroll there if you're on your phone, all of this ties in perfectly with John chapter 1, doesn't it? Light came into the world, and the world did not receive him. John chapter 4. This is going to make one of the most obvious statements I can possibly make. John chapter 4 is the fourth chapter of John. Let me one up that and really play with your mind here. John chapter 4 is after John chapter 3. Now, think about John chapter 3. And now let's go to John chapter 4, verse 19. This is a Samaritan woman. Not one of his own people whom he came to who rejected. But already in chapter 4 of John's gospel, we're here. Verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say," as a Jew she was thinking, "that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." That one spot in the world, right? Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is seeking people to worship him." Here, Jesus is saying it's not just in Jerusalem that people will come and worship. It's not just to the people of Jerusalem that he has come. But he is to shine light into the world so that no longer is it a place, but it is by his Spirit and by the truth of the gospel that people throughout the world, not in one location, not on one mountain, not in one temple, throughout the entire world, over here, on the other side of the pond, here in this place where we are, and everywhere in the world, by the Spirit and by the truth of the gospel, will God be worshipped. This is the reason Jesus came to the world, to change the landscape of the entire world. That brings us to my last conclusion that we're going to continue to see these six along the way here. The New Covenant Gospel extends beyond the Jewish descendants to everyone in the world. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Again, that clearly, not in John's Gospel, not in John's Epistle, means everybody is saved, does it? Nowhere. Very clear. Those who reject Jesus are under the judgment of God. Those who believe in his name. Later in John chapter 4, verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of her testimony. He told me all that I ever did, she said. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there for 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world." The word elect is critically important for us. It is not the only word we need to know. And if our view of theology does not encompass the impact of the gospel on the entire world, and we're just focused on, we're missing it. One more time. Tulip. All right? Let's get the world and the impact on the world here. Look down to John chapter 6. This will be a real quick one. Verse 49. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Now, we've just seen in John chapter 4, Jesus talked to the Samaritans, those further away. And now, Jesus talks about those who once were in the wilderness, your fathers, nation of Israel. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. John chapter 12. Keep going. Let's make another quick one, and then we're going to slow down and evaluate a few things here. John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus says, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day." Jesus says, "I have come into the world as light." John 18, we'll come back to John 17 and kind of end there in a little bit. John 18, verse 19. Listen to this, and this one's crucial and will help us understand the context of 1 John. John 18. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him. Listen to this. "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all of the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret." The word "world" here is used to emphasize, in this passage specifically, and I think all of these passages as a whole, the gospel is not held back from unbelievers, but it is spoken of and presented directly before them and to them. The light is shining before them, and yet they chose darkness rather than light. Back to 1 John. We've seen John talk about these same things, the very thing we've heard from the beginning, the life, the eternal life. We've proclaimed to you the same message, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And we saw that next statement, if we say that we have no sin, this was designed to confront the false teachers who were wrong in two clear areas against the gospel. First of all, they did not believe the gospel. And secondly, they did not love their brothers. The two very things that should always be true of believers. They now are beginning to take their false teaching and spread it. They're traveling out. They were from us, it said, but they were not of us. They went forth from us. They were not of us, John will say. His second epistle will be written to say, when they travel around, if they come to your house saying, can we stay here because we need to take this message further on. No, they're trying to take their message to the entire world. Don't even receive them in your house. They may seem cruel and unloving, but no, don't let them go into the world. That's not the message that's supposed to go into the world. And then in 3 John, John's going to talk about those who are preaching the gospel and going from city to city, going from house to house at times. And he says, guess what? Show them hospitality. Because their message needs to go to the entire world. The light that we believe shines in the darkness is to shine into the entire world. It is to go forth through us, even to unbelievers. All we have is to hold forth the gospel. Are we to hold forth the gospel to one another in the church? Absolutely. Are we to tell others in the church, we're not supposed to sin, but if we do, what's our only hope? Jesus is the propitiation of our sins. Now we have these unbelievers who have gone forth from us but are not of us. And they're out there telling people that you don't need Jesus as your Savior. Well, do we hold back the gospel from them? I mean, doesn't really look like they're the elect, so I'm not going to tell them about the propitiation of Jesus. Jesus is the light that came into the world, right? Where did he shine? In the darkness. Did some believe? Yes. Did others reject him? Yes. Where did Jesus shine? Well, just on us. Just this little pocket. He's like, oh, sunlight there. Pun intended. No, he came into the entire world proclaiming. He did not hide his message. He told the high priest and the others. He stood in the very councils and the synagogues of those who hated him the most, and he proclaimed that he was to give his life as the propitiation for sins. We are to proclaim the light to everyone. It is the way we defend our faith. By telling others what Christ has done. It is the way we call others to repentance. We tell them of Jesus and his sacrifice, that he is the propitiation, not only of our sins, but of all of the world. Here's the light. It is our invitation for them to consider the beauty of John 3:16 It is our gospel, and they have to hear it. They need to hear it. We need to proclaim it. At no point are we called to hold that back. In this way, if I was pressed to explain what John is saying here in chapter 2 of verse, or verse 2 of chapter 2, I would say this. The entire world needs the propitiation of Jesus through the gospel. It's the message we take to every single person. It is the light we shine into darkness. It is not a message of universal atonement, clearly. This is not us saying, He's not only our Savior, He's not only our propitiation, He's everybody's, we're all okay. It makes no sense according to Scripture. It is clearly taught against in this very epistle, in John. All the passages we looked at, that's not at all what it's saying. It's also not a message, not only not a message about universal atonement, it's also not a message of universal possibility. That's where people often go. Not because of the words in the text itself, because they haven't studied the concept throughout all of John and the rest of the Bible. And so for them, they're like, boy, I know what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean universal atonement. It can't mean that. So maybe it means that Jesus could be the propitiation for everybody. He's done enough for everybody if they just believe. It's not at all what John's saying. And I don't say that based on my theology dictates me saying it. That's not at all what he's saying here. It's not all what he goes on to talk about. That's not at all what's being emphasized through all of this. So if it's not a message of universal atonement, and it's not a message of universal possibility, what is it a message of? It's a message of universal need. Please, please, please look through John's gospel over and over and over again. Is there anybody that the light does not shine to and tell them of their need of Jesus? Some will receive it, and others will reject that. It is a message of universal need, and it is a message of universal proclamation. We are to take the gospel where? To every tribe, every tongue, every language, to every nation. To every person. It is the light that is to shine in the darkness. It is not a light that is to shine a path for our feet here. Okay, God's word is that it helps us know how to behave. This light, however, is not just for us. It's not just for us to sit here and enjoy on Sunday mornings, even though it's wonderful to do that, and we need to do that. So it is for us here. It is for us to proclaim that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And you'll notice that he says that if you sin, dear believer, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. But we don't look to the rest of the world and act like, for God so loved the world that He gave you free will. For God so loved the world that He's made it possible, and now it's up to you. It's not at all the message of light that shines into darkness. The message is this: God sent forth His Son, His only Son, His beloved Son. You reject Him, this light is still there. Jesus is the propitiation for the sins. And if you're uncomfortable with this, I'm sorry. I just can't get away from John here. Not for my sins only, but for the entire world. And I need you to hear that. Because I need you to hear that, and I need you to face a very important thing. And I say this now not as part of the sermon of what I believe, but it's part of the sermon to every person here. What do you do with that? Do you believe it? You say, I do. I said, amen. You need to believe it. It's glorious to believe that. There's no works that we can do to be forgiven of our sins. All we can do is see what He has done. And through repentance and faith, believe, trust, embrace. And the scriptures are filled with warm and wonderful things to comfort your heart. It says it right here. You shouldn't sin, but if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But if you don't believe, you have no advocate. See, the false teachers were teaching they had no need, that the believers even had no need of Jesus. And what we're to do, shine light, tell them, yes, we do, and yes, you do. You have need of Jesus. He is the only propitiation. Again, this is not universal atonement. This is not universal application. This is universal need, and that fits in perfectly with the light shining into the darkness. And some believe, and some do not. Later on in John, when we get to chapter 4 especially, we're going to see several things about testing the spirits and about the things that are going out into the world. And he's going to see those that are going out falsely proclaiming darkness and our need to go out and proclaim light. It's going to end in chapter 5 where it says, we know, verse 19, we know that we are from God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, and in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. This is the light that we are to shine around us. We are to tell others about the propitiation of Jesus, the entire world. Let's not back down. Let's break.